Good morning. I'd like to welcome everybody to our worship services this morning. I'd like to thank each and every one of you for being present this morning as we worship our Lord in spirit and in truth. And as we enter into our hour of worship, as we enter into the sermon for this hour, I first like to thank you and thank the elders for giving me this opportunity to be able to present a lesson this morning from God's Word. And definitely want to keep both Brett and JR in our thoughts and in our prayers as they are traveling, as they are holding gospel meetings in various areas. And trust me, I don't take this responsibility of filling in for two men that I look so highly up to lightly. And I certainly hope and pray that, for lack of a better term, that this morning's lesson isn't a letdown, but that it can be profitable, that it can be edifying to you and to each of us this morning. For this morning, I'd like to kind of continue on with a sermon that I preached about a month ago, whenever I preached on preparedness. And in this lesson, we looked at Daniel chapter 1 and verse 8 and recognized that Daniel was in a less than ideal situation there with King Nebuchadnezzar. Daniel enters into a situation, like I said, that is less than ideal for him when King Nebuchadnezzar is going to require of him and the others that were brought along with him to partake of the king's delicacies. But in Daniel 1, verse 8, we see that Daniel had purposed in his heart that he was not going to defile himself with the king's delicacies. And what we noted from that was that Daniel had prepared himself beforehand, that regardless of the situation or circumstance that he came into, that he was going to take a stand for God, that he was going to resist Satan, and that he was going to stand for God, that he was going to win. And so from that, we looked at a few points. We looked at the fact that we are to be prepared to serve the Lord, that we need to be prepared to serve God. And we looked at the fact that we're told throughout the New Testament that there are going to be situations and circumstances that we come to where we got to take a stand for God that might even put us at enmity with our own family, with our own friends, those people that we hold dear in our life. And so we talked about that we needed to be prepared for those situations, that we needed to be prepared to deny ourselves and not live for ourselves, but to live for God. We also talked about the fact that we need to be prepared to resist Satan. The Satan's going to come at us with absolutely everything that he has and that he doesn't play fair. And we really noted that when we look at Job and the life of Job and what Satan did to him. I mean, taking his family from him and the fact that they were gone, his financial paralysis that he had gone away. Even his own body was not left untouched, but he had the different illnesses, the different pains that came as a result of that. And so we see the fact that we need to be prepared to resist Satan, however he comes at us, but not just in those cases or areas where Satan's going to come at us full force, but that Satan uses the things of this world to come after us as well. And we need to be prepared to resist them, to take a stand. And we also looked at the fact that we need to be prepared to win. We noted that Paul talks about some understood truths with athletes, and he uses them as an example in the New Testament, the fact that we are to prepare ourselves to win. Whenever an athlete goes to win a race, whenever an athlete goes to compete in a race, they get rid of every distraction that's around them, and they do whatever they can to take and win this perishable crown, but we're doing it for an imperishable crown. And Paul talks about the fact that he's going to continue to press on toward the goal, the upward call, the upward prize that is in heaven. So we talked about the fact that we need to be prepared for these situations. That we can't just wait until we get to this situation and then expect ourselves to be able to stand. If Daniel would have done that, he would have fallen. But he had purpose in his heart beforehand that he wasn't going to do that. What I felt like, though, that I left off or that I really didn't get to and bring home was, how do we prepare? We need to be prepared, and I think we all recognize that. That we got to be prepared to serve the Lord, that we need to be prepared to resist Satan, and that we need to be prepared to win. But how do we do that? Let's get practical. Let's look at, okay, I need to be prepared. How do I prepare? And that's what I want to talk about this morning. Preparedness. How do we prepare? And you know, as I was going through trying to think of how am I going to present this lesson, how am I going to bring it together, going and looking in different areas of scriptures to try to bring it all in, come up with some different points on how we can be prepared, I kept coming back to this section of scripture in Ephesians 6. And I don't think that there's a better scripture that we can really go to, and certainly I am not better and can't say it better than God Himself on how to prepare us for these different things that we come to. So if you would flip open to Ephesians 6. Ephesians 6, starting in verse 10. It says, "Finally, my brethren," Paul writing here to the brethren at Ephesus, "finally, my brethren, be strong in the Lord and the power of His might." He's telling them, I want you to be strong in the Lord. I want you to be strong in the power of His might. And he's going to tell them what they must do in order to do it. "Put on the whole armor of God," verse 11, "that you may be able to stand against the wiles of the devil. For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places. Therefore," because we wrestle against these things, "therefore, take up the whole armor of God, that you may be able to withstand in the evil day, and having done all, to stand." You see, the armor of God that Paul is going to eventually get into and talk about here, this is how we're going to prepare ourselves to serve God. This is how we are going to prepare ourselves to resist Satan. This is how we prepare ourselves to win. Because by putting on the armor of God, God will help us be strong. By putting on the armor of God, it will help us stand against the wiles of the devil. By putting on the armor of God, it will help us withstand in the evil day and recognize having done all. Putting on the armor of God is going to be all that you need to do. This is what you need to do in order to stand. So then what does the armor of God consist of? The first thing that we see is truth. In Ephesians 6, continuing there in verse 14, because we need to put on the whole armor of God, because we are going to have to fight against Satan, "stand therefore," he says, and the first thing, "having girded your waist with truth." The first thing that we recognize here is the fact that we are to gird our waist with truth. And that idea of girding is the idea of holding everything together, holding everything in its place. And the thing that holds the rest of the armor together, the thing that holds everything in place, is truth. What I want us to recognize is this Greek word here, truth. What it means is objective. What this word isn't is subjective. Objectivity is what we stand on. If we don't have objectivity, if everything in the Bible is left up to each and individual man's interpretation, there would be absolutely nothing that we can stand on, but we know that isn't the case. If everything was subjective, matters and everything in the Bible then become opinion-based. They become emotionally based. It's based on what I feel, not what is really said. But that's not the case. We see that we have truth, and it's objective. It is firm. It is black and white. It can be understood. Subjectivity is why we have denominations. Satan has effectively taken the truth of God's Word and in the eyes of denominations made it subjective. They say you can believe what you want, and they over there can believe what they want, and them over there down the road can believe what they want, and we can all get along because we're under this umbrella called Christians. That is not the case. We do have truth, and it is black and white, and it all can be understood. Jesus tells us in John 17:17, whenever he's praying, to sanctify them by your word. And he says, your word is truth. God's word is truth, and it can be understood by all, and it is black and white. Because of this, we can know that divorce is only permitted on the basis of adultery, Matthew 19:9. Not left up to some man interpretation. Because of this, we can know that baptism is essential for salvation, Mark chapter 16, 15 and 16, and again in Acts 2:38 and elsewhere. See, the thing about truth is truth has nothing to fear. We have nothing to fear because all truth has been revealed, John 16:13. Every single thing that we need to know on the Bible, every single thing that we need to know when it pertains to spiritual matters is not left up to the interpretation of man. You can believe what you want. You can believe what you want. It's all right here. And it's all we need. And it's objective. We have nothing to fear because truth is liberating. John 8:32. See, no matter the circumstance, no matter the situation or Bible topic, we will be able to stand. We will be able to resist Satan. We will be able to stand for the Lord because truth is objective and it can be understood by all. Not only do we gird ourselves with truth, but we prepare with righteousness. Continuing there in verse 14, he says, having girded your waist with truth, having put on the breastplate of righteousness. The breastplate is what protects our midsection, the main organs, and we do that with righteousness. And what we recognize, what we notice, is what righteousness means. This word here means the condition of being accepted by God. But we do read over in Romans 3, verse 10, that there is none righteous, no, not one. So if we are commanded and told in order to stand, to put on the breastplate of righteousness, but yet we're told there is none righteous, no, not one, how then do we become righteous? Along with 3:10 is Romans 3:23 that says, all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. So we recognize that it is our sin that causes us to fall short of the glory of God. Isaiah 59, verse 2. We are no longer righteous whenever we sin, and we need a way to be reconciled, to be justified, to be in a right condition with God. And God provides that way through Jesus Christ. Romans 5:10 tells us that. But it's not just that he provides a way through Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ only. In 2 Timothy 2:22, we're told to flee youthful lust and pursue righteousness. So in order to stand against Satan, in order to stand for God, in order to help us win this battle, what must we do? We must pursue righteousness. We prepare ourselves by pursuing righteousness with everything we have. What this is going to mean is nothing comes before it. Not money, not successes in a career, not successes in a hobby, and certainly not the success academically or athletically of our children. Nothing comes before pursuing righteousness. And here's what happens whenever we pursue righteousness, and we then become into a right condition, a right state with God. Acts 10:35 tells us that every nation who works righteousness is accepted by Him. And then in Romans 8:31, if God is for us, who can be against us? So whenever we add righteousness, whenever we put on that breastplate of righteousness, what ends up happening? We have the confidence that we are accepted by God. And that if God is for us, who can be against us? What that means is that any situation that we come into, whether it be a disagreement with a loved one, whether it be the fact that we have a professor in college that's trying to teach us something that goes against God's word, it doesn't matter what we come into contact with, the situation or the circumstance, preparing by pursuing righteousness and adding on that breastplate of righteousness, it's going to give us the confidence we need to boldly stand for God and to confidently stand for Christ and to resist Satan. So we don't just have truth, we also have righteousness that we need to pursue. But not only that, we shod our feet with the gospel of peace. We prepare with the gospel of peace. If you look in verse 15, continuing, he says, and having shod your feet with the preparation of the gospel of peace. Whenever we think about the fact of shodding our feet, we think about our feet as our base, especially when you're putting on an armor. Whenever you're preparing yourself for battle, whenever you're preparing yourself even just for the day. Your feet is your base, it's your foundation. And what we have for our feet is the gospel of peace. That word gospel means good message. And that word peace means a quietness exempt from rage. What we recognize is the message that we are to take. The message to be that is to be our foundation is one that does not sow seeds of discord. It's not one that's going to cause anger in good-hearted men. It is a peaceful, unifying message. Romans 10:15 says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." The message we bring to battle is one that brings glad tidings and good things. It is also one that we can be confident in, because that message, the gospel, comes straight from Jesus. Again, looking at Mark 16:15-16, Jesus tells us to go into all the world teaching and preaching the gospel. And we see in Matthew 28:18-20, that Jesus gave us this gospel with all authority. So that message that we are to prepare ourselves with, that message that is peaceful, that is unifying, came from our Lord and Savior Himself. And because of that, if we prepare ourselves with that message, if that's the message that we take into the world, this will allow us to confidently and firmly stand our ground in any situation. You have a family member or friend disagreeing with you on a spiritual matter, the message you are teaching and preaching to them is not one that's getting them angry, because the message you are teaching and preaching to them is unifying and one of peace. They're getting angry because their heart doesn't accept that message. We take that message to them. That's how we prepare ourselves for any situation, understanding that the message we preach is one of peace. And it's the one that Jesus Himself told us to preach. Isaiah 52:7 says, "How beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who bring good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns." We prepare ourselves by bringing the good message with us everywhere we go and looking for every opportunity that we have to preach it. We also prepare ourselves with faith. Continue on in verse 16, it says, "Above all, taking the shield of faith, with which you will be able to quench all the fiery darts of the wicked one." The shield that we take is the way for us to be able to defend ourselves from whatever the wicked one, whatever Satan's going to throw our way. And as we established last time when we went through this lesson, talking about how to prepare, or talking about preparation, Satan's going to throw absolutely everything he can our way. That includes the kitchen sink. Everything that he can throw, he will. Anything that he can use, he will at you. Your family is not untouchable. Your financial state isn't untouchable. Your kids aren't untouchable. There is nothing that Satan won't try to attack you with. He's going to come after you. So what do we use in order then to defend Satan from all those darts, all those arrows, all that ammunition he throws our way? It's the shield of faith. Our faith is what will keep us strong. And our faith is the conviction of truth that we talked about earlier. It's based on evidence, as we talked about that back in the high school classroom this morning. The faith that we have, that shield of faith that we have, is based on evidences that we see in the Bible. And because of those evidences, we are convicted of the truth. Whenever we do that, we now have the shield of faith that can protect us. And I want us to understand and recognize that we better be convicted of it. We better look at the evidences individually on a personal level, and apply them to our lives and be convicted of it. Because we've seen example of those who weren't. A month ago, or a little over a month ago, whenever Jesse Flowers was here, he preached a sermon on building your own faith. And he talked about Joash and how Joash was right in the eyes of the Lord. He did what was right all the days of Jehoiada the priest. But the moment that Jehoiada was removed from that situation and Joash was left to stand on his own, he fell. Why? Because that shield of faith wasn't his. That shield of faith was Jehoiada's. We see the same thing with Peter, one that we look up to for what he does throughout the New Testament, preaching and teaching, especially throughout the book of Acts and establishing churches. But Peter told Jesus, I'm not going to give in. I'm going to stand for you. Jesus said, no, you're not. You're going to fall. The rooster crowed third time. Whenever Peter was asked, and he understood and realized, I did not stand for the Lord. See, our faith has got to be our own, and we got to be convicted by it. And what this shield of faith does is it's going to protect us from whatever Satan tries to come at us with. We also need to constantly be growing our faith. It isn't something that we just, oh, hey, I believe in God and then that's it. I believe that God is and that's it. We constantly grow our faith. Acts 17, 10 through 11, we see the brethren at Berea. We're amazed at what they did in comparing what they heard to the scriptures. One thing I want us to recognize about that, though, is this. So often, we compare what we hear to the scriptures here in this building, and that is true. We need to do that. I want you to do that. JR wants you to do that. Brett wants you to do that. Any man who gets up here and preaches or teaches wants you to compare what they teach to the scriptures. But please understand that that is not just in a little box of here at church during the assembly. When you listen to the radio, whenever you watch the news, when you have a college or high school teacher or professor start talking about the different things and they're putting them forth as truth, you need to take that and compare it back to the scripture. Whenever they try to bring evolution your way, you take that and compare it back to the scripture. It's not just when you're here at church. Yes, that's where we talk about it often, and that needs to be done. But understand, any form of information or media that comes your way, you need to take and compare that with the scripture and find out if those things are so. And whenever you do that, what you're going to end up doing is you're going to be building up these evidences against or for whatever you heard. And as you do that, you're going to build your faith. And as you build your faith, that shield is going to become bigger and stronger, and it's going to become more and more difficult for Satan to penetrate. Anything he tries to throw your way is just going to bounce off. The more you study, the more you grow your faith because of the evidences that you've seen. Hebrews 11:6 says, "But without faith it is impossible to please him, for he who comes to God must believe that he is. He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek him." Believing that God is helps us take a stand in any situation, and believing that he is a rewarder will help us to quench those darts of doubt Satan tries to throw our way. Romans 1:17 tells us, "The just shall live by faith." You want to be justified? You want to be righteous? You want to be able to withstand Satan? You live by faith. Faith prepares us to stand on our own, not relying on the belief of others, but relying on our own convictions of what the truth is. The thing that we're to prepare with is salvation. Verse 17 says, "And take the helmet of salvation and the sword," or sorry, stop there. "And take the helmet of salvation." So we are to take this helmet of salvation and put it on us. And what we see and recognize is this helmet is an area of protection. 1 Thessalonians 5:8 puts it that the helmet is the hope of our salvation. We hope for heaven and long to be with our Lord and Savior. And this hope comes from the fact that we have the opportunity to be freed from our sins. Galatians 1:3 through 5 says, "Grace to you and peace from God the Father and our Lord Jesus Christ, who gave himself for our sins, that he might deliver us from the present evil age, according to the will of our God and Father, to whom be the glory forever and ever. Amen." Jesus gave himself, verse 4, that he might deliver us from the present evil age. What Jesus gave us was a way to escape and get out of our sins. And we see in Galatians 3:27 that we do that through baptism. When we are baptized into Christ, we have been freed from our sins and now have nothing holding us back. We can confidently and without any hesitation stand against Satan. This is what the helmet of salvation gives us. You want to be able to stand against Satan? You want to be able and be prepared to stand for God? You remove everything from your life that might be holding you back. You aren't like the rich young ruler who had one thing that was keeping him back. And because of that one thing, he fell. You remove everything. And our salvation helps us prepare for battle if we empty ourselves and live for God. If we do that, nothing is going to be able to stop you. The other thing that we need to add and prepare with is the Word of God. Continue on in verse 17 says, "And the sword of the Spirit, which is the Word of God." The Word of God is going to be the only weapon that we see here. It's the only thing that we see that we actually use as a weapon in battle. Everything else that we see is really more so for protection. And really, when you think about it, do we need anything more than the Word of God? So often we try to look for other means and other ways to be able to attack Satan, other ammunition to use against Satan. The Word of God is the only thing that we need. In Hebrews 4, verse 12, we're told, "For the Word of God is living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the division of soul and spirit and of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart." There is nothing more that we need. There is no other ammunition. There is nothing else that we need to prepare ourselves with than the Word of God. And we can look no further than Jesus Christ as to what He used in a moment when Satan was attacking Him. In Matthew chapter 4, verses 1 through 11, whenever Satan is trying to tempt Jesus, Jesus uses the Word of God to resist and combat Satan. Even though Jesus had the powers that He had, the abilities that He had, the ability to do whatever He wanted, what did He use to combat Satan? It should be an example for us all. He used the Word of God. He didn't turn anywhere else but to there. But we recognize, yes, we need to use the Word of God. Jesus knew how to use the Word of God. We got to prepare ourselves by learning how to use this weapon and how to use it properly. This only happens when we study, when we seek the truth, when we ask about it. You know, we should be amazed and take note of Jesus at the age of 12, when He was in the temple and asking questions. His mother and father come back, and His mother Mary is asking Him, "Why didn't you tell us where you were? You had us scared. What were you thinking?" And what was Jesus' response to His mother? Luke 2:49, Jesus says, "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" Are we about our Father's business? Is that what we are about? Is that what we are preparing with? Is that what we are studying with? Is our Father's business the Word of God? Are we reading? Are we studying? Are we meditating? Are we seeking and asking questions from other men like Jesus did? Other wise men, men that have been around and that know the Bible and that we look up to, the elders of our congregation, the teachers, those that preach at our congregation. Are we talking to them? Are we trying to find some other way to resist and to fight back against Satan? We must not try and prepare for Satan by spending our time in temporal, worldly things. A lot of times we think, you know what, this is how I'm going to fight Satan. I'm going to go fishing. I'm going to go shopping and get my mind off of it. It never works that way. Satan's going to follow you everywhere you go. So how do we fight back against him? With the Word of God. We have to be trained and we have to know that Word in order to properly do it. In order to prepare, we must open up the Word of God. We must read it, meditate on it, and seek the truth found in it. But Paul doesn't stop there. He gets through the different armor that we're to put on, but he goes on to say in verse 18, "Praying always with all prayer and supplication in the Spirit." The other thing that we can prepare with is prayer. Prayer is our avenue of communication with God. And how awesome is it that we do have a great high priest that we can sympathize with? Hebrews 4, 15. It is through this high priest, through Jesus, that we pray and communicate with the Almighty, the Creator of all things. 1 Thessalonians 5:17 says, "Pray without ceasing." And in Philippians 4, 6 through 7, we see that whenever we pray, that the peace that surpasses all understanding will come to us. A peace that can only be found when we truly open our heart to God and truly give in to His control. A calmness that will allow us to powerfully withstand Satan. And again, we look to Jesus as our example of how to resist Satan, how to fight back against him. When Jesus went in the Garden of Gethsemane, whenever he's facing death on the cross, Jesus went to God in prayer. See that, Matthew 26, 36 through 46. And we think about what this helped him go through. Jesus is about to go through the beating, the mocking, the scourging of his death. Before that, he's going to go through an unfair trial and unjustifiably be sentenced to death for something he had no part in, something he was not guilty of. Jesus knows this. And we a lot of times are amazed how somebody with his power, his ability, his status, who he was, the Son of God, how did he go through that situation and how did he handle himself in the way that he did? How did he do that? Look at what he did before he went there. He prayed. Before we go through situations and circumstances, whether we have to go have a difficult conversation with a family member, a difficult conversation with a boss, maybe it's a difficult conversation with your kid's coach, T-ball, or music instructor, saying, we're not going to be there, and this is why. Or we're going to pull our kid from this team or from this thing, this activity, and here's why. Do we pray before we go into those situations? Jesus did. And if you think your situation compares anything like to Jesus's, we need to open up the scripture and study a little bit more. Do we pray like Jesus did? If you want to be prepared, you need to start praying. You need to start communicating with God on a daily basis. And not only that, but praying, Lord, if I do come into this situation, if I do come into an unforeseen circumstance that is not ideal, please be with me and help me to stand. Do that, Jesus is going to be with us. 1 Peter 5:7 says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. God cares for us. He wants us to be successful. Are we preparing for success by praying? Lastly, are we preparing by being watchful? 1 Peter 5:8, if we continue there in verse 18 first, it says, being watchful to this end with all perseverance and supplication for all the saints. 1 Peter 5:8 says, be sober, be vigilant, because your adversary, the devil, walks about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. We know Satan is cunning and crafty. We see that throughout Scripture. We in particular see it in Galatians 3, this cunningness and this craftiness in the Garden of Eden. Satan is no joke. Satan is not to be taken lightly. He is good at what he does. And we need to be on guard. Proverbs 4:23 says, keep your heart with all diligence, for out of it springs forth the issues of life. We need to guard our hearts from Satan and not let the things of this world in, the things he tries to bring our way, the movies we watch, the music we listen to, the books we read, anything we read. We need to be on guard and we need to be watching and we need to be watchful because Satan's going to try to find his way in. Not only are we to be watchful for Satan, looking out for him and his cunningness and his craftiness, we're also to be ready and be watchful for Christ. 1 Thessalonians 5:2 tells us the day of the Lord will come as a thief in the night. We need to be on guard and on the lookout for the Lord. Be ready for him. Philippians 3:12 through 14, Paul tells us that he presses on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God that is in Christ Jesus. Are we watchful? Are we looking for that? Are we looking to be with God in heaven? Are we pressing toward that goal? Or are we simply just trying to avoid hell? We need to press on toward the goal. We need to be watchful for that and looking out for ways and opportunities to grow our faith, for ways and opportunities to grow our knowledge in the Scripture. Are we watchful and striving for heaven? Being watchful will help us be on guard and resist Satan. It will also help keep our mind and focus on heaven, looking forward to the crown of life God has promised to those who love Him. James 1:12. When this is our focus, the things of the world become less and less meaningful. when we're not only being watchful, trying to not let Satan in, but we're striving for God, we're striving for heaven, the things of this life, the temporal things, become less and less meaningful, eventually to the point where they are meaningless. And then what does have Satan to use against us? He has nothing. All Satan uses is the things of this world to come after us. That's what he uses to attack us, to pull us away. The things that were around us, as we look toward heaven and as we press on toward that goal, the things of this life become less and less meaningful, and Satan has less and less he can use against us. So you want to stand against Satan. You want to stand for God. Look toward heaven. Have that be your goal in this life, not the things of this world. 1 Peter 3:15 through 17. A section of scripture that I believe goes right along with this lesson on the fact that in order to prepare, we add these different things we see in the armor of God. The fact that in order to resist Satan, to stand for God, in order to win, how do we prepare to do that? 1 Peter 3:15 through 17 gives us a good idea. And verse 15 says, "But sanctify the Lord God in your hearts, and always be ready to give a defense to everyone who asks of you a reason for the hope that is in you with meekness and fear. Having a good conscience, that when they defame you as evildoers, those who revile your good conduct in Christ may be ashamed. For it is better, if it is the will of God, to suffer for doing good than for doing evil." This scripture should give us confidence. This scripture should give us peace. How do we do it? We do this by sanctifying God in our hearts. We take God's word, we take His message, and we put that in our heart and not the things of this world. Whenever we do that, we're going to be ready to give a defense. And this is going to give us a good conscience and the confidence that we are doing good. Because trust me, whenever you're doing good, whenever you are going against the world, the darkness of this world wants nothing to do with the light. They will hate your message. They will hate what you stand for. How do we stand against that? How do we stand for God? We sanctify God in our hearts. We look at the evidences. We add them to ourselves. Have we done that? Are you prepared to stand for God, to resist Satan? Are you prepared to win? This is how we do it. I know I went through that extremely quickly, but I can brag to Brett that I got through 8 points in an hour. He told me I wasn't going to be able to do it. Go back, listen to this sermon. Listen to each point. Study each point on your own and grow your faith more deeper. Because it is only then, whenever we truly add every single piece of this armor of God, adding along with that praying and being watchful, that we will be prepared for whatever Satan tries to throw our way, that we will be prepared to stand for God. Again, are you prepared? If you are not prepared, you can start today. We talked about the fact that there is none righteous, no, not one, and that all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, but God's not going to have us do something that He doesn't give us a means or a way to get there. That is through the death of His Son, Jesus Christ, and as we talked about, through the waters of baptism. If you have not done that, you can come forward this morning. Start putting on the whole armor of God to be able to resist, stop Satan from attacking you and serving the Lord. Maybe you've done that. Maybe you've done that, but you've slipped away. You haven't added every piece of armor. And again, if you don't have every piece of armor, Satan's going to find his way in. We got men here who can pray with you, who can pray for you, who can study with you to help you be better prepared for Satan and to stand for the Lord. If you have any need this morning, please come forward as we stand and sing the song that's been sung.